Come preach to us, brother. Don't worry about the mic.
Okay. I'll try not to knock it off there. I really appreciate the invitation to come up here again. I'm always in fear that I'm going to wear out my welcome. I guess as far as describing what I do at the school, I do a little bit of everything. I work with the students and help them with their finances. This time of year, I help them get moved in and get settled in apartments and things like that. I like to say that I graduated in 2005, and the school asked if I would be willing to stay on. And it's what a great bunch of people to work with. I was really happy to do that. I like to say I graduated on Sunday and went to work on Monday, and I've loved it ever since. It's a great place. But I like this place. There's something about Windsor. This is a nice community. I love it up here. This is just great. But I also love this topic tonight. I like this series you guys are doing, that this back to the basics. What an idea. I mean, we need to be reminded and remind ourselves once in a while just exactly what we're doing, don't we? And build on those foundations and kind of work up from there. And I've got to tell you, this idea of speaking on fellowship, it just allowed me to reminisce. I mean, you kind of go back over the years, and I'm not the youngest Christian in here, I see, but don't you sometimes sit back and think about those people that aren't with us anymore? I mean, maybe you've moved away, or you just haven't seen them for years, but they're still family, and we still love them. And that is all is kind of a part of that fellowship aspect. I mean, fellowship is that bond that brings us together and makes us strong as a group. And so I really appreciated the time to spend some time looking at this, but also I like the time that it made me think about times back in my early baptism and where my wife and I have been since then, and people we've known and those kind of things. Those are good feelings. But tonight, I think, since we're talking about going back to the basics, I'd like to spend a lot of time in God's Word, because that's where the basics are. They're in the Bible. And so I hope you've brought yours and will follow along as best you can. And when I look at fellowship, I think of what a marvelous gift it is that God gave us. I mean, it's difficult to be alone. It can be challenging, and some people really struggle with being alone and loneliness. God created us that way. We're people. We need people, and God knew that, and Jesus certainly knew that when he established the church, and we'll see more of that. But I think about how fellowship lives on. You know, there's probably none of us here that can't think back into our early days when we were baptized and had those nasty sins removed from our lives. But somebody played a part in that. There aren't many people that just sit down and read God's Word and decide to become a Christian and see the answers. Although they're in here, don't misunderstand me. But generally, somebody's involved. We have somebody that loved us enough to spend time and try to help us better understand what God's telling us in the Bible. And it's nice to sit back and remember those folks and try to emulate what they did for us, to try to help others as well. When Kurt first asked me to do this, my first thought went to Elijah. And I was thinking about, you know, you think about Elijah and what a great man he was. He was a prophet of God. He saw God working. I mean, he materially saw the things God did. Think about it, he predicted a drought, and it occurred. And he because of this drought, he went into hiding because the king was looking for him. And he went. God sent him to the brook Cherish, and he lived by that brook. He drank the water, but God sent ravens morning and evening to bring bread and meat. So Elijah was well taken care of, and yet he had this these people looking for him, and one was a king, and he was not happy because of this drought. And then we see that Elijah appears, or comes out of hiding, and goes to see the king, and he tells him, bring your prophets to Mount Carmel. And so he brings 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the Asherah, and they go up on Mount Carmel, and you'll remember that account, how it ended up with Elijah having all of those prophets killed. And so the king went back, and he talked to his wife, Jezebel, and Jezebel sent messenger to Elijah telling him, essentially, you're going to be dead by tomorrow if I have anything to do with it. She really decided to kill Elijah. And so once again, he fled and he went to Beersheba, which is all the way down in the south part of Israel. And he's hiding down there, and God calls him from hiding. And what Elijah says here just makes me think about, you know, and I haven't had to go into hiding, but I imagine if you're in hiding and you're by yourself, there's all kinds of thoughts go through your head. And I think what he says here, he says it twice to God. He says, I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And can't you just imagine him in a solitude, and those were the words going through his mind. And he was really worried. He thought he was the only one that was standing up for God. And God replies, and he says, I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal. There were 7,000 other people who had not given in to Baal worship. Elijah didn't know about them, so he felt alone. And that's difficult. And we have fellowship in the church. We don't have to be alone. We don't have to feel alone. People need people. It's difficult to be alone, and God has designed us that way so that we want to be around people. And then he gave us this gift of fellowship that we find within the church. Within the framework of the church, we find fellowship, and what a wonderful thing it is. It just, thinking about all the things that come into fellowship kind of gave me that warm and fuzzy feeling, thinking about all the people I've known and dealt with, and all the family we've had. We have family all over the world. Many of them we won't meet till we get to heaven, but we have family nonetheless. And it's a wonderful thing. And you think about the Christian love and kindness that's expressed, and aren't we thankful for that? But that's all a part of God's plan for us. But it all comes in with, like we said, within this framework of the church. And think back of in Matthew chapter 16, when this kind of all began. Jesus is with the disciples, and Jesus spent a lot of time trying to find just a few moments that he could speak with the disciples uninterrupted. And this is a case where they're up north in Caesarea Philippi, and I suspect it was an occasion where he had a little bit of solitude because they're further away up north like that. And Jesus has a question for his disciples, beginning in verse 13. And Jesus asks this question. He says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And the disciples answered, they had different answers. They said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Essentially, the disciples are saying, you know, they've got a lot of ideas. People have heard about you, and they're hearing different things, as you can imagine, and they're not sure. They know something is going on here and something good is happening, but they're not really sure. And then Jesus asks a different question. Then he looks at the disciples, as I can imagine, and he says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Now, that's a different question. He's asking the disciples, who do you say that I am? I'm not asking what the people say, but who do you say? You are the men who have been with me. You've seen the things I'm doing, the things I'm teaching. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, our spokesman, he stepped up and he hit the nail square on the head. He said, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those are powerful words. That's a foundational statement. And Jesus, you'll recall it, Jesus' reply is, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." So here's where Jesus makes the statement that he's going to build a church. In Peter's statement, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," he's saying, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. We've been waiting for you for years and years, and now you're here." He's acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's deity and equal with God. That's powerful. We make that statement before we're baptized. It's important, and it's foundational for the church itself. And that's why Jesus says, essentially, "I'll build my church on that foundational statement that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then we see in Acts chapter 2, of course, that the church was established on that first Pentecost after his death. And that's, we took that little side trip into the church because that's where fellowship really happens. Because when we think about church, church is not a building. It's not the building. Church is the people. We are the church. And fellowship happens with the people. And there's another word that we need to look at. When we look at the Greek, there's a word, koinonia, that is translated as fellowship, the word that we're studying this week. As we look at the definition, this word is a having in common, a partnership or an association. It's sharing. It's communion. When we say communion, we generally always think about the Lord's Supper, don't we? But that's what it's about. It's participation in the knowledge of God. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, "God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul is saying here that God will keep his word, and God can keep his word. And that his desire is that we be in fellowship with him. And that's what we're looking at tonight. So and we know that as Christians we're called into that fellowship when we're baptized, because we can't be in fellowship with God when we've got those dirty, nasty old sins that we're carrying around. The sins have to be forgiven, then we can be in the presence of God. And isn't that wonderful? So at that moment when our sins are forgiven, God adds us as a church, and we see that in Acts 2:47. It says, "And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." They were being added as they were being saved, and God was doing it. God, who knows the hearts and minds of men, was bringing people into the church, and the church was growing. So we see that this gift of fellowship is found within the church, within the people. There are also a couple of components to fellowship, generally referred to as a vertical and a horizontal component. That vertical component is the fellowship that we have with the Father, with the Godhead, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we have fellowship with him in that vertical fashion, but we also have, there's also a horizontal component to fellowship, which is that it's the love that we share. It's the fellowship we share. And we do that, and it's a wonderful thing. I mean, it's just the fact that we have this short little bald-headed guy came all the way from Denver to speak. You guys have been really nice to me. We're all Christians, and we're all family. And we have fellowship together. And it's just, it's amazing to me, the people that we know and the people we don't know that are all family, and we have that love. Then we go on, and I'd like to spend a little time looking at least a couple of elements of fellowship. Love and unity are important to fellowship. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, you know, you can't just divide it and say, okay, you got love and fellowship, or love and unity, and that's fellowship. And it's not, that's not what it is. Everything that we do as a church that helps glorify God also helps with fellowship. It brings us closer together and it bonds us. So fellowship can be different things at different times, but it's oh so important that we have each other. We're not alone in this, and when we have difficult times, we've got each other to work with. So before you start a list and think, okay, you missed this word and this, I missed a lot. There's a lot that goes into fellowship, because there are a lot of people that go into fellowship, and we all hit this a little bit different. But let's take a look at love, and it's how essential a piece it is in fellowship. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, Paul says this: "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Now, this is interesting. This is the last verse in the book of 2 Corinthians. So Paul is wishing this on the Christians that he was writing to. And he's wishing that they have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that grace is that undeserved gift of salvation that comes through the Son, can only come through the Son. And then he goes on and he says, and the love of God. We think of, when we speak of the love of God, the first thing that has to come into our mind is he loved us so much that he sent his Son to come and walk on this earth amongst us, which is just amazing. God walked on this earth. And the Father sent him, and he did everything he was supposed to have done. It's just amazing. And then he also talks about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and that's that fellowship we talked about, that vertical fellowship that we have with the Father, with the Godhead. He wants us to be in fellowship, close fellowship, and we'll see more of that later. But then I'd like to look next at Philippians chapter 2, the first four verses. And this is a little lengthier reading. You may want to turn over there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And it starts out this way. Once again, Paul is writing. Interestingly, when I put this together, I didn't do anything like that on purpose. But when we talk about the church, we're generally reading in the Gospels or in the book of Acts. But when we get to the writings of Paul, we're a lot of times talking about fellowship as I put this lesson together. And when you think about that, when the Gospels and the book of Acts were written, the church hadn't been established yet. I know it was established in Acts, and we read more about that. But it's natural that when Paul writes, he's talking about fellowship, because he's talking about this new church that's growing and working together and exhibiting that love that God has for us. What wonderful detail. Anyway, then we go on. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete." And we'll stop there. Look at what Paul's saying. He's not saying, I'm not sure these things exist. He's essentially saying, since these things exist, this fellowship of this, or the consolation of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, the affection and compassion that we share within the church, and he's talking to Christians here. He says, since that's the case and those characteristics exist, and we have them as a church, he said, "Then make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." Paul's talking about how they can have fellowship, isn't he? How they can be unified and build that bond that Christians have. So he wants them to have the same mind, be thinking the same things, and that just allows everybody to work in the same direction. We have the same goals, and it saves a lot of challenges and difficulties that can come about. And maintaining the same love, Paul here is talking about the agape form of love. That's that highest form of love like God has. That the kind of love that allowed him to send his son to die on this earth so that we can have our sins forgiven. That's really true love for us. But we're supposed to have that kind of love and work for at that kind of love and be united in spirit. That kind of love builds bonds and unites people. And Paul is wanting the church to be united in fellowship together. And he says, and then the result there kind of is, he says, intent on one purpose, and that's to bring glory to God. Isn't that our job? I mean, isn't that what we're here on earth to do? To bring glory to God and do things that he wants us to do that will bring glory to him and bring more people to take advantage of what he's offered so freely. So we need to think along those lines. And then as we go on in the same verse, it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Now, Paul's beginning to lay the groundwork here, and it's really neat how he does this. He essentially is going to define the word love. So he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Isn't that love? Isn't that what we're talking about? He says, don't do anything out of selfishness or conceit. You know, don't do something selfishly, and don't do something just because you're conceited and think you're better than the other person. He says, with humility of mind, humility of mind, our Savior came and died on the cross, and he humbled himself. We need to be willing to do that. Be humble. It's not about us. It's about what we can do to help others. And that's what he's saying here. But with humility of mind, regard one another as important than yourselves. If we have that humble mind and we're truly, honestly reaching out and trying to help others, isn't that what's going to take place? We'll regard others as more important than ourselves. That's an important part. And then he goes on, do not merely look out for your own personal interests. That's selfishness again. But also for the interests of others. Paul's saying here, don't just look out for your own stuff and everything that's going on in your life. Pay attention to your brothers and your sisters, and they're having difficulties as well. See, if there's something you can do to help, you need to do that. You need to help where you can. And Paul's making that point. And you see how when you make a point like that, it builds that idea of fellowship, because as we do things for people, we increase the bond of love that we have, and that bond of love just builds fellowship. And we love that. I mean, it helps everything we do. And we also see this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. If we can't be loving and gentle and kind with our brothers and sisters, who can we be? And Paul's saying, though, he's saying, while we have opportunity, he's not saying, okay, now just sit around and maybe something will come your way. He's asking us to watch for it. It's like when we pray for opportunities or pray for God to open the door, we need to be watching, because if we ask God to open doors, he will open doors, and we need to be ready to step through those doors and help people where we can. And that's kind of what Paul's saying here. Let us do good to all people. When we do that, we essentially invite him into fellowship and invite him into the knowledge of God's word. There was a fellow named Tertullian. There was a Latin writer in Carthage about AD 160 to 230 was the time he lived. And he declared that the one thing that converted him to Christianity was not the arguments that people were using with him. Because he said, essentially, he could refute all of those arguments. So all of the arguments of all the people that were talking to him about being a Christian and trying to teach him God's word, did no good. But then he makes this statement. but they demonstrated something I didn't have. The thing that converted me to Christianity was the way they loved each other. The thing that converted him to Christianity was the way Christians loved each other. People are watching. They're watching us to see what we're doing, and we need to set that Christian example and demonstrate that love. There's a lot of loneliness in the world, a lot that we don't see, and because a lot of lonely people just kind of shut themselves away. We need to watch for that. Lonely people can be helped through the gospel of Christ. The solution to their problems are with God. You put things in proper perspective, get your sin problem taken care of. Things start to fall in place. It's amazing how God works. And Jesus kind of makes this statement too, or this point. You remember, we're going to be in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. This is when Jesus is having that Last Supper with his disciples, and they're sitting around, and Jesus is talking and sharing a great deal with them. But we're only hours from Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus knows that, and he's trying to impart important words to his disciples. And this is one he tells them. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So there's the example. Jesus is saying, you've been with me for years. Did you see the way I was loving you? Were you watching? Did you see the love and the care and the compassion I had for you and for others? He says, I want you to have that kind of love for each other. And then he goes on, By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that's true for us. If we love each other and show that love, people are going to see that. And they're going to understand that this is a group of people that gather together and they study from the same book and they hear the same message and they love each other and they do things for each other and they work together. And people, a lot of people don't have that. And that is going to have an impact, and people will be watching. So we need to look for ways that we can extend Christian fellowship to others. Jesus certainly did. I mean, think about all the times. Every opportunity he had, he taught, he listened, he understood. And we need to model Jesus' behavior in the way we deal with people. We need to listen to what they're saying, and we need to try to understand. And yes, we certainly need to try to teach them God's word. But I think a lot of that comes from, the teaching comes when we take the time to listen and understand what people are saying. I know we have an important message, but we've got to listen. And that's probably the next step. But we need to look for that opportunity to do that. So you can see how important and essential love is to fellowship, the fellowship that we have within the church. Love is just absolutely essential. It's that cement that bonds us together and keeps us together. It's that cement that when Wayne Nelson comes up here and does something stupid, you're liable to give me the benefit of the doubt. You know, that's what we do for each other, isn't it? I mean, who among us hasn't made a mistake? I mean, that doesn't happen. We all make mistakes. And we need to work with each other and overlook those things and give them a break, because we're liable to be the next one. But the next word I'd like to look at is unity. Unity is absolutely essential to holding the church together, and it's essential for fellowship, because it's when we're unified, we have that same message and we're in agreement. We can do God's work much more effectively. I look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, remember that thousands of people had just been baptized, and now they're in Jerusalem, and it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were loving each other. They were unified, and they were working together. And they were worshiping, they were praying together, this young church was growing, And it was growing because of love and because of the unity that they shared. So when we think about it, that's that church growing in that vertical aspect of fellowship as well as the horizontal aspect. Both are important. We can't eliminate one or reduce one, put one on the back burner. We do both. We worship the Father and have that relationship with Him, and we also take care of our relationship with each other, don't we? John chapter 17 is a favorite of mine. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed shortly before going to the garden, and that the oneness we see in this prayer is amazing. It's not fair, but I only picked out a couple of verses here. But when you read John chapter 17, you really begin to get a feeling. I know that I don't expect that I'll ever be able to get my arms fully around exactly the relationship that God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit have. But it is unified like we have never seen before. That's real unity. And that comes out in Jesus' prayer in chapter 17. Look at verse 20 and 21 with me. Jesus says, "I do not pray for these alone," speaking of the disciples. So he's saying, I do not pray for my disciples alone, but for those who believe in me through their word." Who's Jesus praying for? Hours before he was to die. He's praying for us. Hours before Jesus was going to be nailed on that cruel cross, he took the time to pray for us. I just think that is so amazing. And it's so touching. He prayed for us. And then he goes on. He says, this is his desire. He says that they, these Christians, all may be one. So he wants unity within the Christian family. But then look what he said. He gives the definition of that oneness. He says he wants them to be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Jesus wants the kind of unity for us that he has with the Father. He wants us to have the kind of unity with the Father that he has. That's just, that's wonderful. And we can look forward to that. And the result of unity, particularly this kind of unity, Jesus continues, that the world may believe that you sent me. Unity brings belief, and it helps to establish that solid foundation that we work from and help people to understand how truly unified God's word is and how if we just follow the Bible, we'll be together and we'll understand these things together. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says this, "God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." God didn't create a confused world. When Jesus came, he built one church, and we need to find that church through his word. And that's our lifetime job, isn't it? We've got to find the truth and understand it and try to follow his word as closely as we can. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul's saying right here, look closely at this, Paul has one message, and he's teaching that one message in every church, everywhere. He's not an author of confusion. He's teaching the message that he received from our Savior. And he's teaching that same message every place. There's no confusion here. And the important thing, the most important thing here, is that one message. Look what he says. And Timothy will remind you of my ways which are in Christ. These aren't Paul's ways. Paul is teaching about Christ's ways. And so that one message is teaching the truth that Jesus intended for us to have. And Paul is bringing that message. The, the incredible thing with all that is it also reminds us, doesn't it, that it's possible to not follow his ways. And we need to really work hard at avoiding that, studying God's word and being true to the message that we find there. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, Jesus is with the apostles. And I love this verse. It says, "In recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship." Here's Paul, and he's working, and he has the same message these other three have. But now they get together, and they give him and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And you can just see in these words, don't you see how that made Paul feel? He felt accepted, and he felt like, wow, I do have this same message, and we're working together. We're both trying to do the same things. And so there's unity in that. But look what happens with unity. And then he back up just a little bit, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Look what happens when you have fellowship. People can get together. They look at the work and analyze what needs to be done. And some people go this way and some people go that way. But they both have the same message. And they're bringing it to people who haven't heard it. And they're working together. And that's what this is talking about. Unity allows us to work productively because we have the same goals. We're trying to achieve the same things. And it encourages each one of us to continue to work and encourages us for the work that's ahead, doesn't it? It's not like, oh, I'm the only one doing this and nobody else is trying. And that's not the case. When we have that unity, It makes us a powerful and potent army. We can go out and bring that word to people, and they can see the fellowship we have. I said earlier that fellowship doesn't always take the same form. And what I mean by that is what is fellowship to one of you may not be exactly as great a fellowship act as it is to me, because fellowship is kind of personal. I mean, we have fellowship with each other, and yeah, we might say, you know, you won't believe what the great thing Kurt did for me this week. It was wonderful. Well, that mean a lot to me, but you weren't there, so it's not going to mean quite as much to you, but you'll feel good knowing Kurt is out there helping people and trying, looking for opportunities, as we all should. Well, I need an example of fellowship, but most of what happened, and I can't take you there and show you, but I can show you this. This is a book. The name of the book is What the Bible Says, and it's by Albert Sidney Higgins. This is a man that lived in the early 1900s. I'm not selling books. I don't think you could even buy one of these today. I'm sure they're out of print. This man was an elder in the early 1900s. But what's unique about this book, he wrote this book on all kinds of subjects. There are over 120 different topics in here, and it's like I can go in here, and I've got my own personal elder that took a lot of time and wrote this, and he's got little one or two page answers to these different topics, and it's a great starter for a study. It'll get you started and point you to other places, and then you can go study from there. But the important thing about this book to me was that it was given to me by a preacher that I thought a lot of when I was a very young Christian. My wife and I became Christians in California, and we moved back to South Dakota, and we hadn't been Christians all that long. And Phil gave me this book. And like with a lot of fellowship acts, I know you exchange cards and write on them and things like that. I've had this for over 40 years. Listen to this. Phil writes to Wayne Nelson, "I hope you derive the same rich blessings from this elder and preacher that I have over the years. There is much wisdom in these pages." Phil Potter. Simple, to the point, and yet I've kept this for over 40 years and I've used it. It's a wonderful thing, and it makes me feel good about Phil, and it makes me feel good about the church, because he was promoting unity in some fashion, because we ended up studying some of the same things. And so he was just trying to help a young Christian along. And don't we all have opportunities to do simple things like that? And I know you do. It's not like I'm saying, okay, now you guys got to get busy and start. I know better than that. But look at what a bond this kind of thing brings. And then when we also think about fellowship, we need to talk a little bit about togetherness. And of course, this we've got to mention the communion that comes with the Lord's Supper that we partake each week together. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, Paul writes, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" And in chapter 1, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, this is where we read about the Lord's Supper. This is where Jesus makes that statement. "Whenever you do this in remembrance of me." We're supposed to remember what he's done. He also said in verse 26 that whenever you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus is coming back. But we can remember the kinds of things that Jesus did for us in the Lord's Supper. And what a great and wonderful thing that we do every week as a Christian family that reminds us of what Jesus has done for us. And then we look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." John's writing about fellowship here, and he's saying that we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, and we want you to have that too. He's talking to Christians. That applies to us as well. We can have that kind of fellowship. And then as I think of examples of fellowship, I think of Windsor. I think of the Windsor Church of Christ. And I wasn't here when you guys had the tornado, and probably some of you weren't. I never saw it. I've never talked to anybody about it. But I know that you guys had real damage to this building. And I say that standing here in this wonderful facility that you put together, knowing that it took a lot of work. It took a lot of Christians working together to do whatever it is that you did here. And what a wonderful thing. And, you know, as we talked about, people are watching. We don't we always ask the question, how can we reach people in our community? People in this community are watching what you do. And when you rebuilt this place, there had to be people thinking, well, they'll probably just close the doors and walk away. Christians don't do that, not the ones in Windsor. And so I think you set a perfect example of fellowship, working together. Working together comes out of love, it comes out of unity, the togetherness, and it's productive kind of work. And this place is amazing. So we need to remember that the world is watching. We need to make sure that we exhibit that love and that unity and that fellowship that they will want as well. They want to be a part of this. And just briefly, we need to make sure that we as Christians don't end up in that darkness. Because remember in 1 John 1, verse 6, it says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." And then the next verse says, "But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." We need to remember that and really make every effort to stay away from those dark things that challenged us so much before we had our sins forgiven. So we see there's no fellowship when walking in darkness, but that fellowship comes with the light. It comes through the Son of God. So we've seen that fellowship is an outgrowth of love and unity. We've also mentioned that there are many things that go into fellowship. And I know this is a loving group. And there's fellowship going on here. What a wonderful thing. And it's essential to working together to bring God the glory. Fellowship is a key element to that. Fellowship encourages, strengthens, and builds up the body of Christ, which is the church. And we need to make every effort to be that kind of a church. I thank you for having me study this. This, what a terrific lesson.
I told you that Wayne was going to knock it out of the park, and he did. Amen, church.